How many of you recognize that anniversaries are pretty important? All the ladies raise their hand. But guys, take note. Husbands. Their 10th anniversary was coming up. And a few times over those last several years, she'd had to leave little hints along the way to help remind him. But this year, it was an important one, so she wasn't going to do that. And you know what? He remembered. The anniversary came, and he came to her looking rather excited with a card. He remembered to get her a card, and she opened it with even a little bit of a tear in her eye because he remembered. But her face, her expression soon changed after she looked at the card. And he asked, what's wrong? What is it? Oh, nothing. No, there's something wrong. What is it? No, it's nothing. No, there's something wrong. What's the problem? Well, it would be a great card if it was my birthday. Anniversaries are important. And this day is actually a bit of an anniversary for me because this happens to be the 7th anniversary of me becoming the lead pastor of this church. So it's a blessing. Thank you. It's a blessing because the text that we're going to be looking at today in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, actually lends to a little reminiscing, a little thinking back and looking back at a few things, which we'll do as we go through the scriptures today. So if you wouldn't mind, open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will gladly bring you one. We're going to be in the New Testament near the end of the Bible in the book of Philippians. Philippians comes right after the books of Galatians and Ephesians. You don't even need to turn there if you've got a little handheld device like an iPhone or so forth. Just touch on it. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be studying verses 3 through 11 there this morning. So if you would stand with me as we read together. Here in this passage, Paul is doing a little bit of reminiscing, which we will do also. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. There he writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. Father, would you lead us as we look into your word today? Give us insight and understanding. Lord, even though this is a letter that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, I'm certain that there are applications here in this text for us today, living in the 21st century. So God, speak to us. Lord, help us to have open ears, open hearts to receive what you would want to say by your Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Paul here in the text that we're looking at in Philippians is, as I said, reminiscing. He's indulging in a bit of enjoyable recollection of the past, as he finds himself in kind of a precarious situation. When Paul penned this letter nearly 2,000 years ago, he was in the city of Rome, and he was at this point awaiting trial as he is being accused of many different things from people from his own country back in the nation of Israel that was under Roman rule in that day. But because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had appealed his case to the highest court in the land, which meant that he was awaiting trial before the emperor of Rome, Nero, who was Caesar in that day. And so there was Paul in a Roman prison, actually at this point under house arrest. And as he was in that place waiting the day of his trial, and unfortunately also awaiting the day of what would be his execution, He finds himself there in that situation, reminiscing and recollecting and thinking back. And as he thought back over the last 10, 15 years, he remembered a group of people that he had had the opportunity of pastoring and planting a church in a city called Philippi. And so he wrote this letter, which now is called Philippians. And here in it, he begins and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God every time that I think about you, which leads us into our first point. If you have your sermon guide handy, it's in your bulletin. Point number one, happiness begins with gratitude. Happiness begins with gratitude. Several years ago, a radio talk show host and author, Dennis Prager, wrote a book on happiness. And in the first chapter of that book, Prager says, there is a secret to happiness, and it is this, gratitude. All happy people, Dennis Prager said, are grateful, and ungrateful people cannot be happy. And he makes the point in that chapter and throughout the rest of that book that really it is gratitude that stirs happiness and not happy experiences that stir gratitude. And so he encourages us to be grateful people, that we would experience happiness. And I think it is true. Happiness is a key to gratitude, or happiness begins with gratitude. Gratitude is a key in such a big way to happiness. And like many truths that we find in the Bible, this is not earth-shattering. It's not an amazing or novel idea that happiness begins with gratitude. Perhaps you've thought it before or read it before, or maybe you've even said it before, encouraging people to be grateful. It is a simple truth, but like with many simple truths, although we know them, we don't always practice them with real regularity. I know that that's the case for me. While we do spend a lot of time reflecting, in fact, we live in a society where we have all kinds of days set aside for reflection, anniversaries and birthdays and memorial days and holidays to point us back, to cause us to remember things that have happened in the past, good things that have happened, to stir us to be thankful. But even though we are given to much reflection and much reminiscing on past things, we don't often find ourselves being thankful, which is one of the reasons that I think this verse, Philippians 1 verse 3, is a good memory verse. I would encourage you this week to commit it to memory. It's simple. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Each of us throughout our day are reminded of people. Various things cause us to think about places and individuals. And as those things come to our mind, it's important for us to remember, and this verse points us in that direction, to thank God upon every remembrance. I was just talking with another pastor this week about how interesting it is that smell is such a trigger for memory. And for many years, I can remember that when it would be a cool day, and if there was a cool day and I smelled diesel exhaust, I would instantly be transported back to when I was in third grade, when my family lived just outside of London, and I would walk to school every single morning. And cold air and diesel exhaust would just trigger that in my mind immediately. We all have experiences like that. And may it be that when someone or something is brought to mind, that this verse would challenge us, encourage us to be thankful to God for that individual or that happening. I think that sometimes God even uses memories to trigger us to pray. And let me tell you, when I think about you, when I think about this church, I am thankful to God. I'm truly grateful to God every time I remember this body of believers here at Cross Connection. Why? Well, because when I think about this church, when I think about the position that God has allowed me to be in this church, but also the position that this church or the place this church has played in my life and my upbringing, I am reminded that God is truly gracious. I'm reminded just how good he is. In fact, Paul talks about grace in the verse just previous to this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think about and remember all that God has done in my life and much of it through the ministry of this church, I'm reminded just how gracious he is, because I know that I am what I am today by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul knew this as well. In another one of St. Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says as much. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he goes on to say, and his grace towards me was not in vain. It was not wasted because I worked, I labored. You see, God's grace in Paul's life, and I've experienced this as well, and maybe you've seen it in yours, coming into the conception, understanding just how good and gracious God has been to me has been one of the things, one of the chief things that has fueled my desire to serve the Lord. In a sense, God has given so much graciously to me, I don't want to let God down. So I don't want his grace to be wasted. Now, I know there may be someone who would argue my theology on that point, but it's a personal conviction. I want to make sure that the payment of grace that God has paid into my life was a worthy investment of his grace. And so when I think about the stewardship, the blessing that God has given to me, a beautiful wife, four wonderful kids, an awesome church. I might be a little bit biased, but I think this is the best church around. And so when I think about those things, I realize just how gracious he is. Now, I do think there's an important distinction to make, and that is that we don't work or labor to get grace. We don't serve the Lord to try and get his grace. Grace, by its very nature, is unmerited, unearned favor. So we're not working to get his grace, but because we've been given such great grace, it should compel us, it should stir us to serve him out of gratitude. And you may have experienced that many times doing something merely out of duty, over and over again, just doing your duty in the long run ultimately lends towards ingratitude. But when we realize just how blessed we've been in Christ, the wonderful salvation that he has given to us, the great grace that he's poured out upon us, it begins to stir our gratitude and our service out of gratitude. And also, that thankfulness overflows not just into service, but also it overflows into prayer. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship or partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Point number 2 on your outline. Joy increases through prayer. Joy increases through prayer. When I remember what God has done in my life and all that he has graciously poured out upon me, I am thankful. It stirs me to want to serve the Lord. But aside from desiring to serve him out of gratitude, it also compels me to thank him through prayer, to offer to him thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's done by just speaking those things out to him in praise through prayer about all that he's done through the church, the Big C church, but specifically through this church. That God, for many years of my life, has used this body of believers here in North County to cause growth in my life. You see, I didn't only just come to be a part of this church 7 years ago. Actually, my family started attending this church when I was 11. And so I've been a part of this church for nearly 25 years. And not only a part of this church, but God began that work outside of this church through the larger body of Christ even before that. I can remember as I was an 8-year-old and my family was attending All Saints Episcopal Church in Vista. And I remember there thinking and knowing that God has been good and gracious to me. And it stirred me to want to do something. I trained to be an altar boy. The white robe and everything. Got to be an altar boy at All Saints Episcopal Church. And then not long after that, where I was at All Saints Episcopal Church, I can remember as an 8-year-old looking up to Father Bob and thinking, I like that guy. I like what he does. Not long after that, my family, we moved to London. My dad was working there. And while we lived in London, we attended a small Pentecostal church just outside of London. In fact, that church was so small that it could only fit about 20 to 30 people in the room on a gathering on a Sunday. And the pastor, he would step up onto a little 4-inch tall riser. And every single time the pastor would, he would take off his sandals and he would stand there in his bare feet because he felt that he was standing on holy ground. I'm not kidding you. His name was Robert Robb, Pastor Rob Robb. Hard to forget that one. And I remember as a 9-year-old thinking, I want to serve the Lord in that same way. But you know, something changed. Something helpful changed when I was 11 years old and my family started attending this church. It wasn't in this facility. It wasn't even called at that point in time Cross Connection. It was called Calvary Chapel of Escondido. And at that time, we were over on East Valley Parkway, right behind Yum Yum Donuts, in the facility that now is held by Heritage School. And people referred to it as the Donut Church. Anybody go all the way back to the Donut Church? We got some Donut Church people in here. You've been around for a while too. And I remember when we started attending Calvary Chapel of Escondido, something changed in my life, and it was simply this. I began for the first time to understand the Word of God, because there were committed teachers and pastors that were a part of this church to teach the Word of God. I remember my first youth pastor, Pastor Ken Aram, taught the Word of God at Calvary Chapel of Escondido. Then after that, there was a guy by the name of Christian DeVito who simply taught the Word of God through the youth ministry when we were over at the Vineyard. The Vineyard no longer exists. They tore that thing down, and rightfully so. It was falling apart. And then after that, Pastor Tony Bonici, who's still here, a part of the church, he simply taught the Word of God as I grew up through the youth ministry, and I could grasp it. I could understand. It was clear and simple. The Word of God made sense, and I began to fully comprehend what it was that God wanted to do in and through my life. And it wasn't just through the youth ministry, but our church had a youth intern program. We still do. Every single summer, we offer an opportunity for high schoolers in our church to be a part of the work of the ministry here and to be trained. And then going through the school of ministry here, the pastors of this church, Pastor Pat Kinney, who pastored it for 27 years faithfully, Pastor Richard Rare, Pastor Mark Turner, teaching through those things. And I'm thankful for the work that God did in my life from the time that I was 11 on up to come into the ministry, to be able to serve as an intern and then as a youth pastor and then as an assistant pastor and then to be sent out by this church a little over 10 years ago to serve as a missionary in Germany for a year, teaching the Bible at a Bible school. And then the joy 7 years ago of being given the opportunity to lead and pastor this church. It's an absolute blessing. I thank my God upon every remembrance of this church, this body, for your partnership in the gospel from the very beginning of my life with the Lord until now. And it's a blessing. It's exciting to see what God does. And as this week I was thanking the Lord in that, I truly found that our joy increases through prayer to God as we offer these things to the Lord. But here's another thing I found as I was reminiscing, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well. Not every memory is a good memory. Not every memory brings a smile to your face. You see, sometimes memories cause us more to cringe than to smile. Any of you ever experienced that before? It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul here in this passage shares how thankful and grateful he is to the Philippians, because when Paul was there in the city of Philippi, he experienced some pretty hard things. There were some cruel people in that city. There were people there who slandered him. There were people there who beat him up physically. There were people there who wrongfully persecuted him, imprisoned him. And at the end of the day, they kicked him out of the city. And yet a little more than 10 years later, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Cruel people, persecuting people, slanderous people, people with hard hearts. And sadly, these same things sometimes happen in churches. Sometimes we go through those experiences, and I guarantee there were some people that came to Paul's mind when he thought about that city, Philippi. There were some people that came to his mind that didn't necessarily warm his heart. There are some memories that are tough memories. There are some interactions that are hard and painful, especially if you've been a part of a church body for a long period of time. And let me tell you, I think that it is God's desire and his will that we be a part of a church for the long haul, that we put down roots, that we grow where we're planted. Even though there are hard things, even though there are tough scenarios that bring difficulty and pain because we're in among people, the question is, how do you maintain joy when you're a part of a church family in which interactions with others are not always happy or joy-producing? Let me be totally blunt. Sometimes church people piss you off. Don't they? Sometimes they do. So how do we maintain joy within a church family with people who make us mad. Because, frankly, there are times when someone takes your seat. Maybe they were a first service person and they thought it was their seat. It was their seat until 9:30. And then it was your seat. But they didn't get up early. That's not my fault you didn't get up early enough to make the first service and sit in your seat. You can't take my seat. That's my seat. Or someone took your parking space. You know it's yours. It doesn't have your name, but you know it's yours because that's the same parking space you park in every single time you come here. Not only that, not only did someone take your parking space and your seat, but someone stole your donut. How dare you take my donut? I get the same donut every single week. How do we maintain joy within a family, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, with people who make us mad? Point number three, endeavor to see others through the finished work of Jesus. Endeavor to see others through the finished work of Jesus. Where do we get that? Well, it comes right from the text. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Listen, we need to recognize that all the brothers and sisters around us within the church are all under construction. How many of you recently have driven down Bear Valley Parkway between the east end of Escondido and south down by the mall, and you know that it's under construction? And they got signs that say expect delays, rough road ahead. You know, how good would it be sometimes if we all had to wear t-shirts that say under construction, expect delays? Oh. Listen, every one of the people in this room, we're all under construction. None of us have arrived or have been perfected yet. In fact, when we get to Philippians chapter 3, Paul is going to say the exact thing. Not as though I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Look around the room. Nobody in this room yet has arrived. And sometimes we can get into the place where we look around the room and go, yeah, that guy certainly hasn't arrived. But we think, I'm doing pretty good. No. We need to recognize that we're all under construction. Some people have rough edges. Others have sharp points. Some people have both. And I recognize that over the years, I'm certain there have been times where my rough edges or my sharp points have scraped some of you or stuck you. I understand that as we're a part of a body, that those experiences happen. There is no doubt that they do. But here's the confidence we have. First, Jesus will complete the work that he began in you. Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And listen, it's going to take all the way until the day of Christ Jesus for that to take place. None of us here and now in this life, at this church, in this place, are going to experience completeness, maturity, perfection. Yes, we press on that we may lay hold of that, but we're all still under construction. And how important it is for us to maintain that view. Not only do we have the confidence that Jesus will complete the work that he started, but secondly, we have the understanding from the end of verse 7 that we are all partakers of grace. You see it there, the end of those last words of verse 7? You all are partakers with me of grace. And here's the thing. We all need God's grace for salvation, and we all need one another's grace as we walk together through sanctification. What's sanctification? That's the process where Jesus is making us more like him. And we all need one another's grace as we're walking through those things. So can I encourage you to give people the benefit of the doubt and to recognize that Jesus is working in them and on them, but to also understand that many times God is working through them to work in you and on you. And yes, as it has been said before, there are some people that have the sandpaper ministry. You know that one, don't you? where they come along and they just scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape. And what are they doing? They're scraping away your rough edges. And you know what? Some people don't only have the sandpaper ministry, they've got the jackhammer ministry. Have you met the jackhammer yet? Yeah, you probably have. Some people have the explosive dynamite ministry. And so my rough edges and sharp points, they are being used by God to dull your rough edges and your sharp points and vice versa. Now, if you don't endeavor to see others through the finished work of Jesus, then you will quickly become jaded and cynical, and you'll probably leave this church. And you'll probably go find another church. But let me clue you into something. It doesn't matter what church you go to, you're going to find rough edges and sharp points because God is wanting to work in you to remove your rough edges and sharp points. And so we need to endeavor to see people through the finished work of Jesus, being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. You're still in process. I'm still in process. We're all still under construction. And we need to seek to hold that position. And we need to remember that we need more grace. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is the one who gives more grace. In fact, in James chapter 4, the apostle James, he tells us there, that God gives more grace, but he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. One of the best things we can do is seek to walk in humility, to do what the Lord has required of us. One of the prophets of the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Micah, said, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what God requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk in humility. Oh God, that you'd help us to walk in humility as we walk through this life, because we need more grace. More grace with one another, more grace from the Lord. But when we don't endeavor to see others through the finished work of Jesus, then we become jaded and cynical, and we try to run from what God is desiring to do. Let me tell you, it's never a good thing to run away from what God is desiring to do. There was a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah. Maybe you heard about him. God wanted him to go do something, and Jonah said, no, I don't want to do that, and he tried to go the other way, and God had a very interesting way of getting him to do what he wanted him to do. Let's just say land shark is not a good term for you, okay? We'll go through that story another day. So happiness begins with gratitude. Joy increases through prayer. We need, as we live within the body of Christ, to endeavor to see others through the finished work of Jesus. Two final points we find in this passage. First, in verse 8, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want joy to increase in your life, as you live out this Christian life within the gathering, the community of other Christians, if you want your joy to increase, then, point number 4, you need to seek to love others as Christ loves others. Love others as Christ loves others. Of course, this goes hand in hand with the last point, that we need to endeavor to see others through the finished work of Jesus, but we need to work to love others as Christ loves others. Married couples, how many of you here this morning? Lift your hand up high, all you married couples. Put your hand in the air. Wave it around like you're just going to hear it. Yeah. How many of you remember back when you and your spouse were not married, when you were dating, how many of you remember that love back then was blind? And then, I'm going to disregard that hand over there. And then, marriage healed your blindness. And you very quickly realized, he can be really smelly. And she can sometimes be kind of cranky. Listen, real love isn't necessarily blind. But the Apostle Peter, he was right when he quoted the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs in the Old Testament, when Peter observed this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. love will cover a multitude of sins. Hey, when you became a Christian, you didn't cease to be a sinner. We're all still sinners. We're saved by grace. We're forgiven because of the work of Jesus on the cross, but we're all still sinners. And when we live within the body of Christ, we might actually sometimes offend one another. We might sin against one another. And you will never greatly long to be with the people within the body of Christ if you do not seek to love them with the love of Christ. Paul says there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, God is my witness how greatly I long to be with you, desire you with the love of Jesus Christ. We need to seek to love others with the love of Christ. This week on Tuesday night, we're going to be beginning a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you've ever read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you know that the first fruit that's mentioned, or the chief of all of those things from which the rest come, is love. And so come on out Tuesday night, and we're gonna be talking about that together. But this is what we, within the body of Christ, need to have for one another, to love one another with the love of Christ, or we will never see joy increase. Finally, last point, it's found in verses 9 through 11. I think it's fitting that it's 9-1-1. This is the 9-1-1 of happiness. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If you want happiness to increase in your life, then point number 5, pray for those that Jesus has brought into your life. Pray for those that God has brought into your life. Now, I want to encourage you that you should pray in a certain way, and Paul gives us some information about that here that we'll look at in just a second. I would discourage you from praying the imprecatory prayers of David. Now, you may say, what in the world is an imprecatory prayer? Well, it's a prayer like this. God, break their teeth in their mouth. That's in the Bible. And some of us have probably prayed a few imprecatory prayers, prayers of judgment. That's not what Paul is talking about here. If you want happiness to increase, pray for those that God has brought into your life. Look at what Paul prays. It begins in verse 9. He prays that their love would grow more and more, that their love would abound. And might I encourage you to begin to pray for the people in your life that their love would grow. Why? Well, that their love would grow, that they would overlook the multitude of sins that happen to come in my life and in your life. We all fail. As we live within the family of God and the community of the saints, we bump up against each other and our rough edges hit you in soft spots, and we all get offended and discouraged, sometimes wounded. Would you pray that the people around you, that their love would grow more and more? Paul also prays that they would grow in the knowledge of God. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they would grow in the knowledge of God's word, that they would know and understand how to walk, how to live their lives in a way that exalts and approves what is right, what is excellent, verse 10 says. He prays that they would grow in the understanding of God's word, that they may be sincere and without offense. Now, that's interesting because it seems to speak to two different aspects of our life. Sincerity seems to speak about the inward heart motives of an individual, that you and I would begin to grow in excellence in the way that we think within our hearts, that we walk in sincerity within our hearts, but also that we'd walk without offense. That's not the internal, but the external aspect of our life. God, help us to walk in such a way where our motivation is pure and right, and that we walk in such a way where we seek to not stumble and offend others. Paul also prays that they would abound with righteousness. Verse 11, that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that those things would be evident. That's what fruits of righteousness means, that it would be clearly seen that they're walking out good things. God, do that in the lives of the saints of this church, that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness And finally, he prays that their lives would be lived in such a way that they bring glory and praise to God, the end of verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. If you want happiness to increase in your life, the exhortation of the scriptures here in this passage is that you'd begin to pray in this manner for those people that God has put around you. And understand that God put you, we believe, God placed you to be in this church, to be a part of this body. And he strategically placed people in your life, in this church, to use them in your sanctification and mine, that we would grow more like Jesus. And yes, I recognize there are times where living within the body of Christ, there are a number of things that cause us angst, frustrate us, upset us. People do and say things that might feel to us to be offensive and cruel. But I encourage you to give thanks to God, because by his grace, he placed us here together. And your joy will increase through prayer. Your happiness will expand through gratitude as you endeavor to see others through the finished work of Jesus, as you love others with the love of Christ, and as you pray for those people in your life. Would you stand with me as we pray together some of these things and ask God to work this into our lives? Because I don't know about you, I know for certain that I need the Lord to work in this way in me. Father God, thank you for your simple, clear truth. Lord, you called us to walk together within the body of Christ, the family of the saints. And sometimes, Lord, it's a walk in joy, but also as well as in sorrow. And so would you work in us, Lord? Work in us in such a way that we would see through the lens of your completed and finished work. That we would love those around us with the love that you have loved us with. Lord, that you'd stir us to be a people of prayer, praying for our brothers and sisters, especially for those that may frustrate or bother us. And Lord, that we would be a people who give thanks. Make these things become real in our lives this week, we pray. In Jesus' name.